We talked about elders and what that entails and means. We discussed the fact that age is a factor because that's why they're called elders in part. There's a maturity, you see, of age. And that with the maturity and obviously because of the experience and the knowledge, there's a capability to discern and understand certain things that are very vital to our salvation. And so, therefore, God says we're to call elders. And elders is probably the more prominent. I didn't take a word count of the word shepherd or elder or, of course, overseer or bishop, but it does seem that elders is used more frequently. Of course, we talked about the overseers. Overseers are responsible for managing what we do and how we go about that task and making sure that work is done. And so we briefly talked about that as well. Well, now we're going to return to the subject, and we're going to look at shepherds. So for those of you who are with us this morning or visiting, appreciate you being here. Just know that if you are a child of God, you'll understand these concepts. If you're not, maybe you will understand that, again, the church is responsible for being managed well, that God expects us to do His job, His work, and we got to find out what that work is. And so, Lord willing, this morning, we'll look at that, and we'll be able to find and make good application. So shepherds, Acts the 20th chapter and verse 28, we note that Paul will call the Ephesian elders to him. They are, at the time, at this beachhead in Miletus, or beach, and he will discuss with them his concerns, or he will give them instructions and admonition, and he will say this. He will say that be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. The shepherd of God, which, again, He says, you are to oversee that body of which Christ shed His own blood for. So it's very important. If we understand the nature of Jesus, the fact that He was God who came in the flesh, that's why He got the name Jesus, and lived among men in order to save men. In fact, that was in the mind of God long before we were created, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, before the foundations of the world. And therefore, here we have this Savior, as we even memorialize this morning in the Lord's Supper, as we understood the context of why we eat the bread and the fruit of the vine. It isn't mere ritual or ceremony. It's a remembrance of the price that was paid that we may sit here this morning in unity with one another and with the assurance and the confidence, as we sung in our last song, that we have salvation and that we will be able to go away from this place this day and know that much, that we are children of God no matter what happens in this world, that we can live before Him faithfully and then be saved forevermore. It's a wonderful thing. And so therefore, that is the one, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, who was nailed to the cross for our sins, who arose that third day so that we may look forward to ours someday. That is who Paul is talking about here. The one who purchased this church, the church, that is, with His blood. And in context of its earthly ministry, its earthly work, He says that, I want shepherds to be among you. And why does He want shepherds? Well, that's exactly what we're going to look at this morning. The first thing that we're going to notice is that He calls them to be on guard and watch out for the flock. Well, anybody who is on guard or watching out for the flock has to, of necessity, as we've already talked about earlier in some previous lessons, have knowledge. And, for that matter, also experience in life so that they're capable of doing that very thing. You know, you can't guard anything you don't have the skills to guard, that you don't know how to guard. Notice with me in Acts chapter 20, skipping down in the text in verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Neither Paul is talking among the elders, that is the shepherds, or he's just talking about within the body, nonetheless, within that congregation there in Ephesus. He says, I know this much, he says, that even among yourselves there will be those who will rise up, not sparing the flock. I know that at my departure, savage wolves. You see that? When you talk about the danger, you can't get any more clear when you're using shepherds talking of savage wolves, beasts that will devour the sheep, the flock, that you've got to always be constant in your vigilance and paying attention. But in order to do that, you have to have knowledge. You have to know the danger, but you also have to be aware of where the danger is going to come from. You see, the shepherd out there in the field, as he navigates, he knows there's going to come a time in the day in which it will be dark. It will no longer be daylight, it will be dark. In which case, he will have no advantage over the wolf, will he? The wolf will have an advantage over him. He has senses that the man does not have. He can smell, certainly, greater than man anyway, day or night. But he has eyesight much better nocturnally, and he can understand, and because of the way God has created him, his need to eat is so great that he's going to do everything that he can, and yes, by stealth, in order to get his meal. So the man has got to know. He's got to learn the ways of the wild, the way of the wild animal, to know where the sheep can rest for the night. And yes, as we will talk about, he's got to stay alert, because there will be times in which that wolf will be able to come in if he's asleep and steal the flock, or at least kill sheep among the flock. And so this is the important part. It starts with the knowledge. You see, it all begins there. Because if he doesn't know what to do, there isn't much he can do. You can't hardly blame the fellow who has been given the charge of the task that he cannot do. Now, a person that assumes that is an arrogant man, or one who certainly is out of his league or out beyond his depth. But nonetheless, if you give a man and you expect him to take charge of that duty and complete that task, and he doesn't know what he's doing, it ain't going to go well. That's exactly why we see the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. And they're very detailed. Some of them have, again, domestic qualities, moral qualities. Some of them have interrelational, social qualities that have to be met. And then because, as we've noted before, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, the latter part, he is to be able to teach, then guess what? That means he has to have knowledge. That means he has to be able to impart that. And it's more than just, say, for instance, giving a lesson or preaching or conducting a Bible class. Those things, again, may be the exercise of his knowledge. That's only one component. Because any number of us, if we are capable, can teach a class, but we may not be able to shepherd the flock. We may not be qualified to do that, for one, in many ways. And so therefore, we must pay attention to this knowledge aspect when we talk about overseers. And we must encourage that. We must ask for that. We must expect that, because guess what? We're the flock. And if we don't have knowledgeable people to watch out for, men to watch out for the dangers, then we will be in danger of being devoured. You know, Peter will tell us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, when he gives fair warning, and he tells them of they got to have humble hearts, they got to have seek grace, all of that is true. He said that earlier on. But verse 8, he says that you need to be on guard, be aware. For the devil is a roaring lion, lurking about, seeking to devour. That is exactly his mode of operandus. And I guarantee you, he sees the Lord's church and he says, this is the flock I need to destroy. I don't need that world, because that world's mine. Those people that are out there this day that could care nothing about God, they're not a problem. You're not devouring that. That you've already consumed as you were. That's, dessert already. What he needs you, He needs me. He needs us. He needs to destroy us. And so we need to pay attention to the requirement of knowledge. You see, it's more than just a good ideal of some things, and it's more than just, okay, here's the doctrine as if it were a creed. This is what the Church of Christ does. Surely there are things, as we say, the Church of Christ does, but not just in contrast to denominations in general, but according to God's plan and scheme of things, we must live this out in our life. So it's more than just a list of things we memorize. Okay, we observe and we do these things and we don't do anything else. It's understanding the commitment we have to God. Therefore, understanding the things that we are doing. What are we doing and what they mean? It's like understanding the meaning of the Lord's Supper. It's like understanding the meaning of the song that we're singing. It's like understanding the text that we're reading. All of these things are vital. And this particular knowledge, as it is contained primarily in the New Testament and very specifically in the epistles that describe very well as the Acts, what the shepherd is to do and to give us illustrations of issues and problems and challenges. And again, besides admonition, even rebuke. We need to know these things, and particularly our shepherds need to know these things in order to watch out for us. Because again, the sheep, in the literal context, obviously they are a type. It's not the reality of what we're talking about. They're, again, the animal is certainly at the mercy of the wolf unless the shepherd is able to protect him. I don't know about you, but I've never seen a fight between a wolf and a sheep, a sheep that went well. You know, never heard of anything like that. Did you ever hear the story where the sheep defeated the wolf? It don't happen. Okay? You're not going to go against the wolf and defeat him. And therefore, that's why we need shepherds to have good knowledge, understanding, and application. In other words, they're going to be able to take what they have, as we will see in just a few moments, and use it well. And hopefully we'll make some good application. But it starts with more than just the basics, of course. It starts with more than just having an ideal of what we do and how we do that. It's understanding who we are and what we are to do and our commitment and the dangers that are always lurking about. We're warned constantly. The church is warned constantly in the New Testament how to conduct itself and who is against them and the dangers that are out there lurking about. And within, as we've already seen in Acts 20 and verse 28, the things that can come from within, the false teaching, the doctrine of demons, as it were, as Paul would even tell Timothy when he tells him to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season, that he's to pay attention. Because he says that there will be those that will not pay attention to these things. In fact, the problem is that you might become very lax and lazy. But the Spirit expressly says, he says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And then by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And then he will go on to talk about the forbidding of certain things, such as marriage and the abstaining of certain foods. And therefore, we understand that these are just examples. I hope we do. They're illustrations of what will happen, but they're not a comprehensive list. There's much more. So we've got to be ready. For verse 4, for everything as he talks about in that context are created by God and is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Now, that is true in the specific, but do you understand the comprehensive nature of that text? That we understand that God wants things sanctified, that he knows that there are certain things that are acceptable for him, that can be set apart for him, that can be, in this case, eaten with joy and understood. There are things that we can do and there's things that we cannot do. And we got to know what is sanctified, what is holy. Well, that's what the shepherd's work is in part. They know. They should know these things in order to help us. It's absolutely necessary. And as I add the experience part, that's why we learn that they're not to be novices within the context of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. He says they're not to be novices, because if they were, then they wouldn't be equipped to help us. In other words, that's the point. They have to have experience. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, likewise, now of course we understand that in here he's talking about elders in a generic sense, but he says, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders, but it also be inclusive to those men who are called shepherds as we understand them as elders. And again, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, with the same context, those who have gone before us, that would include all, but certainly those who have, he says, remember them who have spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. So we have people who have gone before us that have taught, hopefully, us the way we have seen. And elders can do that. Shepherds are capable of that, even after they leave. I've mentioned a few times, a dear friend of mine in times past, a shepherd of the church where I was attending, he was very vital to me at that period in my life. He taught me a great deal of things as I was going through transitions with my young family and challenges that we were facing economically, etc. And he led by an example, yes, but he taught me by word, by experience. He told me the stories of his life and days gone by. He was more than just a father figure to me. He was a shepherd because he had knowledge to impart and he had an experience to tell me. And now, after all of those years, I still remember those things. And I'm feeding on those. And I have capability now to help others to do the same thing. And he was able to do that in some 2 years that I spent with him before he passed. Knowledge. Knowledge and experience, dear friend, is absolutely vital for a good shepherd. What else do we find? Well, we discover that there must be a vigilance in directing. A vigilance in directing is absolutely necessary. You see, there is direction that the church needs to move. Well, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. The way, John 14, 6, right? And the church has been given a work to do. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, he gives the list of persons that have been given the charge. One of those on that list is the pastor, which really should, I think, rightly be listed as a shepherd. And he says in verse 12, so that you can equip the saints for the work of ministry, which that tells us we have a work to do. And of course, we can examine 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, and discover the same thing. We go down to the bottom of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, and we find that we are, well, first of all, in 15, we are to speak the truth in love. But again, if we have good shepherds, they can help us with that, can't they? But he says in verse 16, we're to be knitted together tightly, joined together, fitted for the work that God has given us so that we can build up. Now, that's a call for the church. But in the list of persons, by the way, he talks about the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the teachers, and of course, the pastors and the shepherds. Any one of those can be an overlapping. For instance, a shepherd is a teacher as well, right? And can qualify us for the work of ministry, can help us in that. And so therefore, we need to make sure that we seek out shepherds who are vigilant in directing. You know, when the shepherd's in the field, what if he were to just get distracted and start talking to some other fellow shepherds maybe, or some others along the way? Or maybe he's just daydreaming. He's lying under a tree. In my trips to India, the time of the year that they're out there in the field is some of the hottest months. And I promise you that you're going to love the shade under the tree. And you will want it as often as you can get it, and they do. But they've got to always be constantly watching the sheep that are moving about. The dangers in India have to do with traffic and other things like that. It's such a populated country. But at night, they do have some wild animals that come down. But they've got to be vigilant. And direction is an important thing. So suppose that he was talking and being distracted, and then the sheep went out, and they moved away, and they got further away than his sight. He didn't know where they went. Or just maybe they've gotten out into the roads, of which there's just traffic running crazy and harried all the time. And I promise you, there's no traffic laws over there. It's a dangerous thing. People get killed every year. There's more people killed by automobile or pedestrian accidents than there are anything else nearly in the country. Every trip I've made, not necessarily in the congregation where I've been working, but there is a Christian in the region that my brethren there know that have been hit by a car and die. Every trip, there's at least one. It was a sister in Christ that I met one day in a class. 2 days later, she's killed on the street by a car. Okay? So it can happen. And therefore, they've got to be vigilant. So I remember one occasion, my first trip, and trying to discover how they manage these sheep over there. Because again, they're not penned in. They're wandering about. And I was very curious. So we stop the car. We get out. We walk out to the field. They weren't too far from the road. And we approach them and we visited with them. And my translator was helping me to understand what they were doing based on what the fellow was telling me. But I was noticing that as he was talking about it, the man was not really paying attention to us per se, but he was looking across the horizon because he had his sheep scattered. He had about 40 of them that he was responsible for, and he was watching where they were. I remember one occasion in which there was a man who was watching, and then I don't know the situation exactly, but eventually this young ewe lamb went taking off and got out past the rest, and so he sent a young lad, probably his son, out to go catch that because that ewe lamb was definitely in danger. It went in the wrong direction. The direction that the shepherd wants that animal to go is where it needs to go. That shepherd knows it needs some basics. It needs food. It needs water. The shepherd knows where those things are. It's not that the animal can't sniff those out and may even prefer other things, other areas, but the shepherd is the one who decides that. Direction is absolutely necessary. I know, verse 29 in Acts 20 again, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flocks, and from among you your own selves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. All right? Okay. So he tells them what he knows, right? What are you going to do about it? What is he going to instruct them about it? Notice. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Paul saying, I was vigilant. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he cared very deeply for them, didn't he? And he labored night and day. He says with tears. In other words, it wasn't joyous. They were challenges. They were troubles. They were strifes. There were tensions, no doubt. There were dangers. And he knew they needed direction. Why did Paul leave Timothy for so long? And it appears a great a deal of time, as far as we know in the New Testament history, Timothy spent in Ephesus. He spent a great deal of time in Ephesus. So Paul left him there. Why? To help. Help them to be directed. And, by the way, it's the same letter in which he instructs Timothy about the qualifications of elders. In other words, there's a need. And shepherds is one of those very important titles that help us to understand how important this work is. In other words, a church can go off the path and move and stray in all kinds of ways. One, as we've seen throughout history, by poor leadership of various kinds. And I'm not talking about just the Lord's church. I'm talking about generically first, as we see what we went through to Catholicism, to Protestantism, and what we've gotten out of that deal. We've got a lot of poor leaders that really don't have the qualifications and have no business. And in the Lord's church, have you ever known in your time the problems that poor leadership can provide? The lack of direction or the misdirection. See, it can go either way. You can be like the Laodiceans, sitting on the laurels, sitting at the camp, doing nothing, acting like everything's just fine, tolerating and getting along, and that's no direction at all. Or you can be like those that would be misdirecting, as we see in 3 John, when this man, Diotrephes, who loves the preeminence, is trying to direct the congregation in all kinds of ways that they have no business going. And imagine what you would be like, it'd be like to be in one of the Galatian churches when you discover that in Galatians chapter 1, Paul's got to tell you, hey, wake up, what's the problem? I delivered a gospel to you. In chapter 1 and verse 6, he begins to say that now you have accepted or started up a new gospel, which is really not a gospel at all, it's perversion. And he will continue to address the issue throughout. And he will call the Galatians generally, and I think that the primary theme is that the Gentile Galatians are the foolish ones. For he says, you foolish ones, why have you been led astray? Why have you been directed in the wrong paths? Vigilant direction is necessary to make sure that we're led in the path to heaven, that where our minds are set up on those things above, Colossians 3:15, that we're headed in the right way. Colossians 2 and verse 16, Paul has this to say, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What he's saying is that you need to find good judges. He's not saying don't have any. He says you better find some good judges. No one's to judge you in these things, but pay attention, because if you're not mature yet, if you are new in the faith or maybe weak in the faith, you may very well, just like the Galatians, be consumed and become gullible. 1 Corinthians 5, that's essentially the thrust for sure in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. He says, when he talks about those who would judge one another, as he will get into primarily in chapter 6, he says, for what have I to do with judging the outsider? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So what you have is you have a problem in the church. Certainly he's addressing the whole church, and we definitely need to see that. We need to see the church in unison and harmony working toward these issues. And every example of discipline that gets to that level, we see the church in action, the church working. However, it does not change the fact that shepherds should be a primary leader in that, directing the church. They have a responsibility, the flock, not other flocks, not other things, the flock. A good shepherd in the field in India, if he is a good shepherd, will be able to provide for himself and his family. A poor shepherd will lose his flock altogether. And maybe as we understand this in a spiritual context, that we better pay attention to the fact. We better pay attention to the fact that, as we've seen in Acts 20 and verse 28, that it is the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who has given you that task. The church that he purchased with his blood, and that's how serious it is. It's not a business that can fail. It's not a business that should fail because we have no direction or poor direction. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2, 15, be always diligent to show yourself approved to God. 2 Timothy 3, 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in every good work. When you read the context of John chapter 10, particularly verses 1 through 4, 10 and 11, that's exactly what we got. We got one who is really concerned for his flock at the door, the chief shepherd in that case. He is guarding that door. He's watching those who will come and go, because he will be the one who directs the flock that are within, just as we're to direct, the flock will be directed when they're without. And that's important. That it isn't just that the church, as we gather together in the assembly, as long as the shepherds manage this assembly gathering, and we do these things well, they've done their job. That's not the case. That's only one component. And that's probably the easiest part, in the sense that it is, again, a very closed, directed audience of which you'll hear when someone says or speaks when someone speaks about anything that they should or should not. That you will see actions or whatever, or you can address and direct any issues or challenges or problems because, again, you got a captive audience. You've got them in the pen, so to speak. But what do you do when they're out there, you see? That's the key. And we need to pay attention to the fact that we have to be have shepherds that are vigilant in their direction of the flock. That's why Paul warns the Ephesian elders there at the beach. You pay attention. That church is going to be out there in that world, and they're in a very pagan world. And Ephesus is one of the most terrible pagan cities. Help. He says, pay attention, be on the alert, be on guard, watch out. Note what I did for you for 3 years with tears, and you do the same. And likewise, there's planning that is necessary. We don't have enough time to cover all the facets or aspects that this may entail, but let's just be quite frank. It's not just watching. Let's see what happens. Just like the shepherd in the field who's got to guide those sheep, that flock, to certain grasses, grasses that are nourishing, grasses that are there, watering holes that are available. Because if he don't, he will lose his sheep. He will lose his flock. It's planning. The shepherd's got to get up and think about that and plan that out. And again, as we've already talked about, directing it. And so it goes with the shepherds of the church. You see, that's the whole important why Paul calls them to him. Notice in Acts chapter 20, again, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how it was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He said to me, when he sets up the stage, as we've already read the latter part, he's setting the stage for what he had done for them. Again, I point to you, that he's saying, you need to be doing the same thing. You need to plan for these things. You need to plan because that is your job, your duty. What I was doing as an apostle when you were young in the faith, you need to be able to do now because of your ability as a shepherd. Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 20. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, Paul says. Not where Christ was already named, so that it would not build on another man's foundation. All right, we understand what he's saying in context. He's saying, I don't mess and meddle in business that is not mine. I work on what I've been given, and I don't step over that. But notice the key, why I brought that up. There's a building, build on. Now, in the case of this, Paul is saying, in my preaching and teaching the gospel, I don't build on another man's work. But it requires planning to build, doesn't it? You don't just say, well, I guess I'm going to build a building and I'm going to go out there and just throw it up. You might be able to put a lean-to shack that away, but you're not going to do that for a building that you're going to occupy or that you want others to occupy, whether it be a barn, whether it be a house, it doesn't matter, a garage. You're going to pay attention. You're going to have to make plans, aren't you? You're going to, if you're not going to do drawings, you're at least going to think out and measure out what it's going to take to put that building together. You're going to plan because you want that to be functional. You want that building to last. You want it to do what it is supposed to do. That's why he says in the latter part of Acts 20 and verse 28, or the first part, to be on guard for yourselves and for the flock. How are you going to be on guard if you're not a planner? How are you going to be on guard? See, planning is important. And so, just give you a couple of examples. We don't have time to cover everyone, but just give you basics. Let's start off with this. Let's say, well, one of the things that shepherds will do is provide for the right kind of preaching and teaching. So, we'll select people to preach and teach. Well, we want to make sure the person speaks the truth, whether it be for a gospel meeting, and maybe that will be a good illustration. We call them in for a gospel meeting. We do want a man who can speak the truth, or will, right? Because we don't want the flock to hear error, correct? And that is true. That's just one component part. That's maybe a beginning. But now we need to ask ourselves, we want this flock to be nourished. We want it to be well provided for. We want it to be watered. We want it to grow. We want it to mature. We want it to be built up. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we have that responsibility. We don't want weak sheep. We don't want famished sheep. We don't want emaciated sheep. We want healthy, strong sheep. Well, truth is important. Yes, no question. But here's the deal. What kind of teaching? You see, the shepherds need to know what the church needs at any given time. That's going to be changed from time to time based upon the needs, the experience, what's going on, the problems, the troubles, etc. The highs, the lows, the amount of converts, etc. We need to know these. Shepherds need to know these things. They need to be able to say, okay, yes, we need good teaching. But who can do this well? Who can effectively do this? And it just may be, though I can speak the truth, that I may not be capable in some area that you would desire or need, that another would be more capable in. I've known preachers, particularly, that are much more effective in certain areas than others. And they do a fabulous job of leading in some teaching, such as, for instance, the home or the family as a whole, marriage, some, and when it comes to salvation, very particular applications of prophetic text. I've known preachers like that. I can call them by name. I can say, yeah, that's the man you want for that work. Planning is necessary, and that's just one component. So it's more than just speaking the truth. It's saying, we got a work to do. We want to grow. We want to set some goals. We know this is a spiritual work, and we know that as we talked about this morning in 1 Corinthians 3, yes, I plant maybe some other waters, but God's going to give the increase. But you know what? God can't give the increase if we ain't planning. When you talk about planting and watering in context, and of course we're talking about a field or a garden, are you going to plant in the wrong season just because you didn't think about that you didn't plant? If you live far enough north, if you don't get the seed in at the right time, you ain't going to get the plant you want. You're not going to get the fruit you want. You see, you got to plan for that. And you got to decide, okay, the temperature's just right. The soil temperature's just right. I got to cut that soil. I've got to till that soil so that I can make sure that I can plant it. And it's got to have a certain amount of water, and some things have to have more, some less, and I got to plan that out. You got to know these things. Shepherds are going to be responsible to make sure that it isn't just truth, but it is truth that has an impact for right now in this place and this time. Because again, it's the flock among you, not somebody else's. So not that you don't want the Lord's church to flourish in other places, but your accountability is here. And we can stay together for a long time, as we see in this country. In many cases, churches do. Some without ever having shepherds. Some with them and lose them. Some with them and still die, as we say, a slow death. Why are we able to do that? Prosperity. We have the ability to do that. We can maintain properties and buildings, and so we get the false sense of security a false sense of vitality and health. And the problem is that we just do that slow death process because we're doing the same old, and we're stagnant, and we're not planning for anything. We don't have any goals set in mind. We might plan for some incidentals and things that, again, that are important, but they're really technicalities in the sense of how many classes we're going to have this semester and who's going to teach them, although that's important as well, and very important because we need to make sure we get the right students. I mean, we teach the students what they need to hear, and somebody is effective at that, and planning for that class, but it's what are we going to teach, and is it going to be just because? See, that's a poor reason. That's not planning. We're going to do this just because it's in the Bible and we do that. We're going to do this because we have preachers. We're going to schedule somebody to come here and stand in the pulpit because that's what we do at this hour of this time. We have those schedules, and those are good to keep us in our proper direction, our movement. But they're the incidentals. They're the mechanicals. They're the technical aspects. Who's going to come is partly technical, although it's important that we are looking for truth seekers. But who teaches what, and what they teach us and what we need is shepherds that make sure that we get fat, as it were, spiritually speaking. This is the case where leanness won't work. We don't need a diet plan. But I'm afraid too many churches are on a diet plan. They look more like the health center, and maybe more so than people that are in the health centers. We need a fattening plan. We need a growth and maturity plan. We need planners. And that's just one way of expressing it. Now, there's many aspects to that. Planning to visit with people that aren't faithful. Planning to visit with people that you're concerned for them because they seem to be very weak. Planning to visit people to help them to be encouraged and strengthened in the faith. Planning to instruct constantly in those things that are important to the vitality and health of the church and pounding those, as it were. Planning is necessary. And finally, tireless love and devotion is necessary. Well, you've heard it twice from my lips so far, because I read in the first part in Acts 20 and verse 17 through 21, Paul will even tell us again, remember, that I with tears, with trials that came upon me through the many plots of the Jews, I didn't shrink from declaring to you what was necessary, what was profitable. And by the way, that's an important aspect, profitable teaching. There's teaching and there's profitable teaching. There's teaching for information's sake, and I'm afraid sometimes we do a lot of that. I know this, we're going to say it again, we're in agreement with it, we're different than those out there, wherever that out there is. That's a problem. We may know those things, but that's encyclopedic knowledge. That is a dictionary knowledge. That is of things that any of us can obtain. Technically, that's what I do when I do the drill class. But that's acceptable because of the age, at least of some of them. To getting that knowledge where you know what you're saying because you can remember it. But you know the little ones in my class are going to have to grow in their understanding of those things, right? They have to understand how they're applied. And that's the point. We need to make good application, as we've seen. There's got to be planning. There's got to be direction. And those things and those details, it's really in there. And it's challenging because Paul says, I did what was profitable in tears and trials. And then he says again at the latter part, I labored night and day. I labored night and day ceaselessly in tears. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me, and everything I showed you that working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That is, of course, the conclusion. That's verse 35. Verse 36 of chapter 20 says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. It is more blessed than to give than receive. And God has called the shepherds to be givers. Every shepherd I've ever seen, personally in the field, in the foreign countries, of course, and every image I've seen and the description in the scriptures, tell me that much. They're out there in those cold and miserable nights. Remember Jacob? Jacob says, I was out there in the wild. I was out there trying to save the flock from the wild beast. I was in the cold. You're in the heat. You're in all the miserable circumstances. Imagine you're a camper and that's your life. From the time you start your work in your adulthood till the time that you die is a cold, miserable existence. In India, that's 6 months out of the year. 6 months out of the year, you sleep on the ground. 6 months out of the year, you're out in the heat or the cold. For them, it's not all that cold, but for them, I guess I should say, it is. For us, it wouldn't be, but it gets kind of chilly at night. And you got to be vigilant, and you got to pay attention, and there's dry patches, and there's traffic to meander. There's all kinds of things. You got to plan because there's other shepherds out there, and you got to find the grass. You got to make sure your flock is well fed because there's a scarcity of resources, and you're challenged. There's a scarcity of resources in that way. And you've got to make sure that you're vigilant, you're tireless, and you're devoted. And that's exactly what they are if they're going to remain shepherds. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Of course, Peter will talk about himself, of course, as one of the shepherds. And he will talk about the fact that he didn't do this stuff by compulsion. He did it willingly. Wrong book. And so, it says, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. So notice he uses all three of our words. He uses elder, he uses the overseer, and he uses the shepherd. And he says, to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not as compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, nor yet as lording it over those who allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In Mark, the 14th chapter, and verse 27, when Jesus talks about his death, he says, you will fall away. Because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. That's exactly what happens. Now, in that case, it was necessary because for the salvation of every. The flock would be restored, as it were, when Christ died, when that shepherd left. But after that, the shepherd is to remain. The shepherd, again, that he is appointed among the church. He being the chief shepherd. And they need to be constantly vigilant, tirelessly vigilant. And so as we conclude, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 through 17. This scene here, again, in the multitude of trials and challenges, notice what is said. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from? Now, that would hearken all the way back to chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, of which we have those under the altar with the white robes. I said to him, my Lord, you know. That's what John says. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. And they will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, it's the elders at the beginning. The elders that answers. They're representative, we know, but they're elders. They're the ones who are leaders, you see. And he concludes, when we get down to the end, that is the chief shepherd, which will nourish and feed them. He will provide for them and make sure that they will never hunger or thirst. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But the thing is that Christ says we will be filled if we do. That we seek him out, he will make sure that we don't go hungry. And so, dear friends, tireless, loving devotion is what we need out of shepherds in order for us to be fed, to be full, to be fat, to flourish, to be strong, to be strengthened. And never forget that text. Read again, Acts 20, verses 31 through 36. And you will see the tireless devotion that Paul provided, that he admonished the Ephesian shepherds in. The messengers, if there's anyone here this morning who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, may you do so now. May you consider the fact that your soul's in jeopardy, and that's your first thing you need to do. Then, hopefully, you'll find some faithful shepherds to help you to grow and mature in the faith and become as fat as you need to be spiritually. And I think we can get as fat as we can. This is as much as we can, right? And if you've done that, and you've left the faith in any way, and you need the prayers of the congregation, and we can help you, please, please let it be known as we stand and sing the invitation song. Jesus of the...